We've been looking together at the life of the early church in the book of Acts, a church set before us, upheld by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, a church that experienced deep joys, but also difficulties and frustrations. The first Christian church was experiencing dramatic growth in these early chapters of Acts. By the mercy of God, large numbers of people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ and were being added to the church. So the preaching of the gospel was producing fruit. Sinners were being saved. People knew new life in Jesus Christ. And the grace of God, great grace, was upon them all. Grace was evident and plainly at work. It was a source of joy and wonder and encouragement to the leaders of the early church. But there were also difficulties. And the Lord doesn't hide from us that there were difficulties. And in the passage we've read this morning, the church suffered a setback. It was seeking further growth, but there was this difficulty, this obstacle, this frustration, it seemed. Two of the church's leaders, the apostles John and Peter, had just been arrested by the religious authorities. They'd been put in prison for teaching about Jesus. In prison for telling people that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was risen from the dead. In prison because they were inviting sinful men and women with love and gospel concern to turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King and rest upon him for their acceptance before God. It's no surprise that John and Peter's preaching was not well received, because the rulers who imprisoned them were the same rulers who had earlier accused Jesus of blasphemy and condemned him to death on the cross. And now the Jewish leaders couldn't tolerate the message that the Christians were still proclaiming, that Jesus, who was crucified, was risen from the dead, was Prince and Savior, that whoever called upon his name would know God's salvation. They commanded them to be silent, though the word of God cannot be bound. So we pick up chapter 4, verse 23 today, where John and Peter have just been released from jail, returned to the church fellowship. The threats, the warnings of the religious authorities are ringing in their ears. They severely threatened them, don't speak in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So the church had this problem. They knew God wanted them to keep telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. But the powers that be in Jerusalem were telling them to be quiet. Stop bearing witness to the name of Jesus Christ. So that was the challenge. What was the church going to do? And as we look at what happened in the early church, there are times when we face a similar situation today. Like the early church, we are under instruction from God to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of Jesus. The great commission given to the church by the risen and reigning Jesus Christ. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So telling people about Jesus Christ must be one of our priorities before God. Preaching the gospel faithfully, carefully, lovingly must be this church's concern, indeed every church's concern. And like the early church, we have many reasons to rejoice before the Lord. We rejoice over those who are new in the congregation, who have professed faith in Jesus Christ in recent months and years. God gives us opportunities to share our faith with people in all sorts of different circumstances. There's a door-to-door ministry each week on a Wednesday, open-air work on a Saturday. There's work amongst children and young people, in assemblies, in schools, in personal witness. Many gospel opportunities. But like the early church, we also face these difficulties, obstacles to overcome. We live in an increasingly secular and materialistic society, a society in which Christians who are open about their faith are sometimes viewed with suspicion, sometimes with hostility. We're living at a time when more and more people believe they have no need of God, though every breath we breathe is from his hand. So there are external pressures, there are internal challenges as well. We'll serve in these areas of opportunity in the life of the church. One of the things we're praying about as a church in our midweek prayer times is the end of the year is coming, a new pastor will be needed, asking the Lord of the harvest to provide. And there are personal frustrations and challenges and anxieties people face in their own lives. Poor health, job insecurity, relationship difficulties. We all have burdens which we know are not hidden from the Lord. So there are external and internal challenges. What should we do then? Do we say things are so difficult and the ground is so hard that we throw up our hands in despair? But our help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. What we should do is what the first church did when first faced with these frustrations. They humbly and confidently cried out to God. They prayed. They called on God, the God who hears his people's cry. Acts 4 verses 23 and 24. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They'd been told, keep quiet, don't speak to anyone about Jesus. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. A prayer meeting started. Faced with these difficulties, prayer was their first reaction. It was their first instinct. It should be ours. When we face obstacles and difficulties, anxieties and problems, we come and we cry out to God. We call on God. Peter and John have come under the opposition of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. They've been warned by the authorities, don't speak any more in the name of Jesus. They've spent a night in a prison cell, but after their release, they again carry on preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. So it's an exciting, a spiritually searching part of the book of Acts. It says something important to us about the power and the need of prayer, that God will fill us with the Spirit and give us the same holy boldness. So I want to look at the passage this morning under three lines of thought. The priority of prayer first. Secondly, the structure of prayer. And thirdly, we look at one specific petition in the prayer. So first, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Peter and John have been in prison. They've been threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus. That's what they've been doing since the day of Pentecost. They've been told not to speak. So they pray. Prayer was like breathing to them. They didn't have to think or debate about it. They didn't have to plan it. It was the spontaneous response of their hearts. Where was help going to be found? They prayed. They raised their voice to God. Now, of course, there were obstacles, there were fears, there were difficulties in Jerusalem. It's barely 2 months since the crucifixion. What would we think if these early Christians had reasoned that perhaps now was not the right time to boldly speak about Jesus? Perhaps it was time to go back home to Galilee. They had wives and children and businesses. But notice Luke says that they raised their voice to God with one accord. They were united in what they were going to do. There was a spiritual unity. They had a bond in Christ, a common purpose. They were driven by the same goals and the same aspirations. One heart, one soul. So together, they came together, they went to pray. So it's a cameo picture for us. What does the church do in a crisis? They cry out and they gather together. They cry out to the sovereign Lord. We must pray. pray for our rulers in this country, for the government as they seek to make decisions. There are certain obstacles on the horizon still. Conversion therapy ban is threatened. The possible reintroduction of the assisted suicide bill. We must pray. Pray that God would find ways that the church would be strengthened to know Jesus Christ through his word, with hearts warmed by his grace. We thank God this morning for the technology that allows us to encourage others to hear the gospel as we live stream the services, as we seek to hold Bible studies to reach people in other parts of the world, that God would help us to use all the means we can to spread the gospel. And we praise God for churches that at this time are seeing God at work, bringing new people in, wanting to find out more about Jesus Christ. From time to time we run Christianity Explained, Believe and Be Baptized courses. We must pray that God will draw people and deepen that hunger for people to know the God of salvation. And pray that children and young people in the church and in some of the schools we visit round and about will hear of Jesus Christ and early in their years learn to trust and love and follow him. So there's a priority in prayer. Is it your priority? Is it our priority? They were faced with a crisis, they prayed. Secondly, the structure of prayer. The priority of prayer. The structure of prayer. Sometimes all we have time for is an arrow prayer. A cry of faith sent up to God. A brief cry out to God. In the Old Testament we read of Nehemiah, who heard from his brother that things were not going well in Jerusalem. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the most powerful king at that time. And he looked sad, and Artaxerxes asked him, "Nehemiah, why are you looking sad?" And Nehemiah explained he'd heard that things were not going well in his home in Jerusalem. And the king said, "What do you want me to do for you?" An arrow prayer, half a second. If he gave the wrong answer to the king, it could cost him his life. So Nehemiah chapter 2 says, he prayed. It was like an arrow sent up to heaven. "Lord, give me wisdom." Sometimes that's all we have time for, an arrow prayer like that. And even when such a prayer ascends to the God who hears and answers prayer, God hears the arrow prayer that we send up. Here, this is a gathered together prayer over a more extended period of time in a crisis. They begin with God, you notice. They begin with God and they cry out in verse 24, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." And that word "Lord" there at the beginning of verse 24 is not the usual word that's used for Lord. You can think of it like the captain of a ship in the middle of a storm. The crew on the ship look to the captain because the captain has the wisdom and the power to guide them to safety. So they don't come to God and cry out "Father." They come "Lord," a word that conveys power and sovereignty and control. They lift up their eyes to the Lord who makes heaven and earth. What they needed to know and confess before God, the authorities were telling them, "Don't speak in the name of Jesus." Was God stronger than the religious authorities? Is God stronger than the Roman Empire? Is God stronger than the spiritual needs we face here in the United Kingdom? Lord, he is the creator. He brought the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them into being just by the word of his mouth. Nothing in all creation is beyond his control. So the early church, right at the beginning, obstacles come, difficulties come, persecutions threatened. They look up to heaven, they confess, "Lord, you are God. You are in control. Lord, you are sovereign. Our eyes are upon you, Lord." Sometimes it feels like things are spinning out of control around us. We feel threatened at times. But we cry out, "Lord, you are in control. We rest under your mighty hand. You are Lord." Then they speak about the persecution. The Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted to whatever God's hand and plan had predestined to take place. So when Jesus was persecuted, when he was put on the cross, God, the Lord, was in control. And they realized, just as the Father was in control, even as Jesus was being crucified, so the Lord was in control now that they're being persecuted. So this wasn't some cold doctrine to them, the sovereignty of God. It brought comfort to the trembling heart. And it's an encouragement to us and to those in different parts of the world who are walking through persecution and suffering. And for us to know, things are not in this country spinning out of control as far as God is concerned. Ultimately, God is still in control. Threats were coming against them, but they understand, under God's sovereignty, God is still in control. God is still on the throne. So when we think of our lives, no matter what's happening, difficult circumstances sometimes we face. Some of you may be facing difficulties and struggles right now. Some go through times when they go through the dark valley. It's almost like we are tempted when the dark valley comes to think, God, where is God? Is he in control? It's good to be reminded. We look up to the God who is the sovereign Lord, the one who is in control, who is ultimately holding all things in his hands, and is acting according to his promises and his purposes. So if you are walking through difficulties and challenges right now, you can pray from the heart, Sovereign Lord, you are in control. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. You're ultimately working all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We trust in the Lord. We trust in the Sovereign Lord. We must pray that God will teach our hearts to rest even in the mystery of things we don't understand, to trust in the Lord, to wait on him, and to find our peace in the Lord. And then they quote Psalm 2, because their enemies were united in their opposition to the Lord and his Messiah. But you notice verse 28, they were united to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So here's a truth to live on, a truth to pray with, a truth that steadied their soul. They wanted to know, was God in control? Were the events of the 2 months since the crucifixion just chaos? No, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God brought them to an assurance that everything that happened, every event, every detail, every circumstance, all the good things, all the bad things, all the difficult things, all part and parcel of a divine purpose. That's what the doctrine of sovereignty does to us, the sovereignty of God. It helps us to worship. It brings us comfort. Brings us humility and courage. Underneath you this morning, if you're a Christian, are the everlasting arms of the Lord, God, the sovereign. We sometimes feel as if we're falling. No, says the Bible, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Nothing happens apart from God's holy will. And that brought such comfort and assurance to these Christians. Does the truth of God's sovereignty help you at this time? Does it help you to worship God more deeply? Does it help you to give you a sense of calm when the troubles come? So we see that when Christians work through their problem as they pray to God, they rest in God's sovereignty, they cry out to God, they see that his will is supreme. And if it is his will, for example, when his enemies sent Jesus to the cross, they knew that these people, as they were suffering persecution, they were not outside of the control of a sovereign God. They entrusted themselves to the Lord who acts justly and graciously and wisely. And they remembered, as we are tempted to forget, that the Bible teaches that in the world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. But we are not to give up. We are not to despair. We don't throw our hands up in horror and say, what's happening? Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Even the most hateful opposition then, in some mysterious way, under the plan and purpose of God, many Christians, including recent converts to Christianity, have recently been killed in Iran during government crackdowns that have occurred in recent weeks. Iranian authorities seeking to target the underground church, shutting down house churches, giving long prison sentences to converts, confiscating historic church properties. But those who have been martyred and those who have been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, that's become the cause of a good number of people leaving the false religion of Islam for Jesus Christ and the gospel. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so the opposition we face in the church, whether it's that open, hostile, violent persecution, or the dismissive indifference of a secular culture, God is able to make even the difficulties work for his sovereign purposes. So we're not to be silent, but to speak for Jesus Christ. Because all stand, we stand and all stand under the sovereign hand of God. At the deepest level, the opposition is not merely against Christians, it's against the Lord himself. And yet nothing is beyond his rule. So there's something deeply humbling and wonderfully moving in the realization that the hatred of the world ultimately is not against the people of God, it's against the Lord himself. When Saul was persecuting the church, the risen Jesus Christ asked him, Lord, as Saul meets with the risen Jesus Christ, why are you persecuting me? Jesus asks. Now Saul was seeking to persecute the followers of Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus asks. And he says to you this morning, if you're a Christian, Jesus says, if they hated me, they will hate you. But behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So for a man or woman who's a Christian this morning, sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering, they considered it an honor to be counted worthy to suffer disgrace for Christ's name. So when we pray for strength and courage to speak for Jesus Christ in a hostile situation, the disciples realized they weren't taking on the world in their own power. They believed that God was all-powerful and he had given his promise to give them words to speak when they were called upon to speak the truth and to bless their words and witness to the life and salvation of others. In Psalm 46, the psalmist says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. How wonderfully, through the ages, God has come to the aid of those who've sought to honour him. The powerful protection and aid of the Holy Spirit. For a time in the Scottish Church, when the Reformation was still very much in doubt, we hear of this illustration of divine faithfulness and God's care. When a young girl was going to a country church to attend a communion service on a Sunday afternoon, and such services were against the law at that time. If people were found seeking to attend a communion service, they were punished severely, jail or worse. The king's soldiers were out looking for those who were seeking to attend such services. And this young girl, making her way to a communion service, suddenly came face to face with a group of soldiers. And they wanted to ask her, where was she going? What was she doing? And momentarily she was dumbstruck. But then God gave her words to say. My elder brother has died, she says. Now who's she talking about? Talking about Jesus. My elder brother has died. And they're going to read his will this afternoon. She's talking about the Lord's Supper. My elder brother has died. They're going to read his will this afternoon. He has done something wonderful for me. And I want to go and hear them read the will. The Lord gave her words to say, didn't he? And the soldiers who have persecuted the Church of God through the ages, well, these soldiers were not the sharpest knives in the drawer, and her answer satisfied them. They let her go on her way. Go and listen to your brother's will being read. Jesus said, when you're persecuted, when there are those who are hostile, when those who are against speaking for Jesus Christ, it's the Lord who gives you words to say wisely and carefully by the Holy Spirit. The priority of prayer, the structure of prayer. Thirdly, a petition in prayer. What did they ask for? They didn't ask, Lord, take the trouble away. They didn't pray, Lord, give us peace. They didn't pray, Lord, help us to find a way back to Galilee. There are times when prayers like that are right and proper, of course. But what we see here is the courage and devotion of the prayer. What do they do? What petition do they ask for when they're threatened with beatings, imprisonment, even death? They pray, Lord, make us bold. Make us bold to speak your word and make our hearts willing to honour Christ, whatever the cost. Now that's very challenging, it's very convicting. The spirit of our witness to the world in the midst of apathy, indifference, sometimes hostility. Lord, give us boldness for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the salvation of sinners. This is not a prayer that only the apostles were praying. There's no hint here that it's only Peter and John who are praying this. This is a prayer that they were all praying. They were one accord. They all want to gospel the good news. Luke will tell us shortly, carried along by the grace and spirit of God, even through the opposition and hostility, the gospel spreads even more widely and even more rapidly. And the whole place shook. God came down, making his presence known amongst praying people. Prayer brings heaven down to earth. It brings something of the world to come into this world. The powers of the age to come were manifest. Now, there are aspects of what happened here that were signs of the apostolic office. But notice Luke says that the whole place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they've already been filled with the Holy Spirit in the earlier chapters in the book of Acts. But again, all filled with the Holy Spirit as on the day of Pentecost. And Luke seems to be saying to us that sometimes in situations of difficulty, in situations of crisis, in situations of obstacles, when the difficulties demand extraordinary courage, or the obstacles demand extraordinary wisdom, the Spirit fills and gives boldness. We rely upon the Holy Spirit's power and help. God answered their prayer. He made himself known amongst them in mercy and power. But are we willing to pray like this before the sovereign Lord? To pray, Lord, you're all powerful. You're sovereign. You're working out your purposes. Even when the difficulties come, you're working out your purposes.